Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach from among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would be with us as we consider it. Be with us as we consider just what it means to celebrate Christmas. We ask, Lord, that you would help our hearts to consider your word this morning. We ask that you would help our hearts as we try to prepare amidst the busyness of a season, amidst the sometimes cynicism we feel towards holidays. Lord, we ask that you would help our hearts to be able to rejoice. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning is the first Sunday in the Advent season. And as we seek to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior this year, we're going to be spending the next 4 Sundays studying the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we are studying Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. And as we begin, I want to take a second, just a second, to talk about what we know about Luke. We know that he was a Gentile believer. We know that he is sometimes referred to as the physician. And we know that he appears to have traveled with the Apostle Paul for portions of Paul's ministry. Another thing that we know is that Luke sought to record an accurate history of the life and the ministry of Jesus, as well as an accurate history of the beginning of the church. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. I didn't read them a second ago, but I'm going to read them now. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." So in these verses, Luke tells us that he wants to write down an orderly account of the life and teachings of Jesus, and to write an orderly account of the beginning of the Christian church. And it's interesting that he begins his orderly account about the life of Jesus and about the beginning of the church by telling us about the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. You know, I think for most of us, when we think about the beginning of the good news of the gospel, we want to jump straight to the birth of Christ. We want to go straight to a manger scene, you know, some angels, some shepherds. We want to go straight there, but not Luke. Luke begins with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And what we find in this story is an incredible example of the hope of God breaking into one of the darkest moments in human history. From the final words of the Old Testament that are recorded in the book of Malachi until the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, Israel had gone through 400 years of silence. There had been no new books of the Bible. There had been no true prophets. There had been no true visions. There was nothing. They hadn't heard from God. And during this same time period, Israel was conquered by one nation after another. The temple that they had rebuilt following the exile had been desecrated. The people languished, and they were looking for hope and finding nothing. Right. So the people of Israel had been promised that rescue was coming. They had been promised that the day of the Lord was coming, the day when God would defeat all of his enemies, the day that he would reward his people. But at this point, it had been 400 years, and that day hadn't come. And Israel was going through a period that that Kent Hughes calls the long darkness. He referred to this time period as the long darkness. And Luke records the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist in his gospel because this is the moment when the silence is broken. This is the moment when the long looked for and hoped for age in the Messiah breaks into history. It's announced. It's coming. You know, the Lord's messenger appears and he speaks words of hope to God's people for the first time in 400 years. You know, this announcement by the angel Gabriel marks the beginning of the end of a long season of suffering and silence. So Luke didn't write down a random story about the birth of John the Baptist. Luke recorded the moment when hope broke through into this darkness. And Kent Hughes does a really good job of kind of summarizing and explaining kind of the big picture of what's going on at the beginning of Luke. And I'm going to read this for us. It says, "The closing lines of Luke's first chapter describe the birth of Jesus with a haunting metaphor, the sunrise from on high. You know, the night before the sunrise had been long and dark, but the faithful, bright flashes of hope from God's word assured them that one day the night would end. Malachi had assured those who loved God that the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, that they should go out leaping like calves from the stall. Isaiah had promised that before the glory of the Lord would be revealed, there would come a voice crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Malachi spoke similarly as he penned the final words of the Old Testament, 'Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes.' When Luke wrote his gospel, more than 400 years had passed since Malachi's time without a word of prophecy or any sign of a prophet of God. But the long darkness was about to experience sunrise. Great plans laid in eternal ages past now began to activate." I thought it was just a great picture of what's going on, just the darkness and also just what's happening at this very moment. You know, great plans laid in eternal ages past are beginning to activate. And some of us who are here this morning are in the middle of our own long darkness. Maybe we're failing in our fight against sin. Maybe it feels like it has been forever since we have heard from God. Maybe we're waiting for answers or waiting for rescue or waiting for direction. And it feels like we've been waiting forever. Maybe you've spent years and years faithfully following Jesus Christ, only to be rewarded with what feels like suffering and reproach. Maybe you're beginning to lose your faith in the promises of God. Maybe you're beginning to lose your faith in the God who made the promises. Maybe you still believe that God is good and that he acts for his people, but you decided that God must only act for other people, not you. Yeah, and if that's you, then Luke's words are for you this morning. For those who are suffering, for those who are going through long seasons of darkness, for those who are looking for hope, Luke's words are for us. Yeah, and one of the hardest things that we can do as Christians is to go through long seasons of suffering or to go through long seasons of silence and to remain faithful during that time. The doubts and the questions can be good, but they can also lead us into sin. And since we also know what it's like to struggle with waiting for the Lord through our own seasons of long darkness, we need to turn our hearts to this passage today. And we're going to let God's words of hope pierce through the silence, pierce through the darkness. So this morning, we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to walk through this passage together. Then we're going to take just a moment to talk about three truths that we see in this passage that should renew our hope this Christmas. And as the story begins, Luke begins his orderly account by providing us with the setting and the characters of the story. You know, someone with a degree in history, I appreciate Luke's writing and the way he wants to structure everything. So he gives us the setting, tells us when this happened. He tells us who it happens to. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 again. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So in these verses, we learn that the events of the story occurred during the reign of Herod. And here's what we know about Herod. Herod, talking about Herod the Great here, not his son. Herod the Great ruled over the Jews from about 37 BC until about 4 BC. And Herod is known for being a capable ruler, but he's also known for being cruel and wicked. So that's kind of the season that this happens in. And then in direct contrast to Herod, we're introduced to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And one of my favorite details of the story is what their names mean. I've always liked names and that kind of thing. Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered. And Elizabeth means my God is an oath, pointing to the fact that God is faithful. And we're going to see in the story that these statements are true. And Luke tells us that Zechariah is a member of the priesthood. We're told that his wife Elizabeth is also a descendant from the line of priests. And then Luke tells us about their character. He tells us that they were both righteous before God. He tells us they were walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. And he doesn't mean that they were sinless, but he does mean that they were faithful in keeping God's law, including the commands of the law that were given as a provision for mercy. But then we read something that seems out of place. We're told that Zechariah and Elizabeth are childless because Elizabeth is barren and because now they're too old to have children. So Luke introduces us to a faithful couple, but rather than following up that introduction with the kind of a list of the blessings they've received for their faithfulness, we read of their long suffering. You know, in Deuteronomy 7, we're told to expect a blessing of fruitfulness, a blessing of many children in the lives of the godly, but instead, their faithfulness has been met with childlessness, which was looked down upon and was even considered to be a punishment by many in that time. So Luke begins the story by telling us when it happened and by telling us about this couple. And then he kind of launches straight into the story. And the story is just incredible. So we're gonna look at verses 8 through 10 real quick. I'm going to read that again for us. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So Zechariah would have been one of about 8,000 priests in Israel at that time. And these 8,000 priests were divided into 24 groups. David had divided them up after the exile. There were fewer of them, so they redivided them. But they still kept that 24 groups. And these groups would take turns serving in the temple throughout the year. And as the story begins, Zechariah's division is the one that's been that is serving in the temple. And then Zechariah is chosen to offer the incense in the holy place. You know, every morning or every day, incense was offered to the Lord in the morning and in the evening. And as this incense was being offered, the people would gather outside and pray. And coals were carried from the altar of the burnt offering, and they were used to burn the incense. And the priests prayed inside the temple on behalf of the people, and the people prayed outside the temple on their own behalf. And this was a really important moment each day. And so being chosen for this role was a special moment for the priest. It could only happen one time in their life, and there are many priests who never got to do this. So Zechariah, when he was chosen, he would have been thrilled. You can imagine that he was thinking about how he's going to tell his wife about this when he gets home. But then God steps in. Listen to verses 11 through 14 again. It says, And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So as he enters into the holy place and he begins praying, an angel appears. And you know, Luke, being a historian, he even tells us which side of the altar the angel's standing on. He's standing on the right side. So an angel appears and says what angels always have to say in the Bible. He says, do not be afraid. You know, we don't know a ton about what angels look like, but we do know that when they appear, they have to tell people not to be afraid of them. And then the angel says this. He says, your prayer has been heard. And the commentator is just all over the place when it comes to answering the question, what prayer is the angel talking about? Some of them say that the angel is talking about Zechariah's prayers for Israel. Some say that the angel is talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a child. Some suggest that in the sovereign power of our God, who delights in caring for his people, that both of those things are meant here. And I think that's the right way to look at this. With these words, God is answering Zechariah's prayer as a priest for the people of Israel, for their redemption. But God is also answering the private prayers of Zechariah and his wife that they had probably stopped praying many years before this. And so Zechariah's prayers for the nation and for his own family are going to be answered by the birth of a son named John. And his birth will bring joy and gladness to Zechariah and Elizabeth, like you would expect. But in a moment of foreshadowing, we're told that the angel tells us that John's birth will bring joy and gladness to many. And then in verses 15 through 17, the angel tells Zechariah just how special John is going to be, just how special this promised child is going to be, why his birth is going to bring joy to many. I'm going to read those verses. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So here's exactly why many will respond with joy and gladness at the birth of John. First, the angel tells us that John is going to be set apart. Like many of the prophets in the Old Testament, he's going to be set apart by his lifestyle. He's not to drink wine. He's not to drink strong drinks. We're told that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And this filling of the Holy Spirit from the womb was a new thing. You know, in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming and going, even in the life of a prophet. But John is to be filled with the Holy Spirit right from the start. And after all these years of silence, God was sending a prophet to his people. And this prophet was going to lead many of God's people back to him. And God wasn't just sending a prophet. You know, that's the wonder of this. God wasn't just sending a prophet. He was sending the long-awaited prophet who would come in the spirit of Elijah and who would come and announce the coming of the Messiah. You know, John is the answer to the promise that God made to his people all the way back in Malachi 4. You know, John will come with all the boldness and with all the devotion to the Lord of the prophet Elijah, and he will come calling the people to repentance and preparing the way for the coming Messiah. So John is God's answer to a 400-year-old promise to rescue his people and to an old prayer for a son that this couple had probably stopped believing in. But then listen again to Zechariah's response. This is verses 18 through 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So this angel shows up, and he tells Zechariah this incredible news. And Zechariah responds with doubt. Zechariah says, "How should I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." So Zechariah responds to this incredible announcement, not with tears of joy, but with words of doubt. And this is not the first time in the Bible this has happened. We've heard others in the Bible ask God similar questions when God made a promise. But the angel's response indicates that Zechariah was not asking for a sign like someone like Abraham or Gideon. He was actually suggesting this couldn't happen. And I love Gabriel's response because it's such a good picture of what it means to doubt God's word, right? And why it's silly for us to doubt God's word even. You know, Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." He's saying, look at who the messenger is. He's like, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God," which means he left the presence of God to come bring this message. He says, "I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And then he says, "Well, if you want a sign..." And he says, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words which will be fulfilled in their time." So in response to Zechariah's doubt, Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to you by God to bring you this message of good news." You know, if Gabriel has been sent from the presence of God with a message for Zechariah, Whatever he says is happening. That's the point of what he's saying. Whatever God has sent me to tell you is going to happen. And so Zechariah receives a sign. He's going to be deaf and he's going to be mute until John is born. And this is how Zechariah can know that the announcement is true. And in verses 21 through 25, we get the end of the story. It says, "And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when this time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" So while Zechariah is inside, he's supposed to be praying for the people, and the people are outside praying, and they're waiting for him to come out and to pronounce a blessing. So while he's inside speaking with Gabriel, the people are outside, and they're waiting. And they start wondering. It tells us they start wondering and start worrying about what's happening to him. And when he finally comes out and he can't speak. He can't communicate with them. We're told that he unsuccessfully attempts to explain what happened with his hands. That would be a difficult thing to explain with your hands. Yeah. So he comes out, he can't explain it, but they all understand that something special's happened. He's seen some sort of vision while he's in the temple. And then when his division's time of service at the temple is up, he goes home. We're told that Elizabeth becomes pregnant like the angel said she would. And then Elizabeth does something interesting. Rather than telling everyone that she knows that she is finally going to have a child, it says that she hides herself for 5 months. And we really don't know why. You know, commentators explain there's no cultural thing. They don't know really why she's done this. But it's clear that she spends that time contemplating and praising the Lord. And as she comes to the conclusion, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." You know, she recognizes that it is the Lord who has brought this blessing. She recognizes that it is the Lord who has taken away her reproach among people by ending her days of barrenness. And this is an incredible story. It's an incredible story of God's faithfulness. It's an incredible story of God answering prayers. It's an incredible story of God bringing hope to those who had given up on hope. And we're going to keep going in this story the next week. If you can't tell, I really like Christmas. I used to like it for the gift part of it, but I get really excited about Advent too. So we're going to keep looking at this story, keep seeing how God brings hope into the lives of people who have given up hope. But before we go this morning, I do want to take just a few minutes to talk about three truths from this story that can help renew our hope this Christmas. The first truth that we see in the story that can renew our hope this Christmas is this: God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. I have used this as a point probably 40 times since I've been here. And it's because that throughout the entire Bible, we are constantly encountering this truth, that God keeps the promises that he made. He has the power to do it. He has the character to do it. God keeps his promises. You know, as Luke begins, we find a world that has been waiting for redemption. Ever since sin entered the world in the garden, you know, we read that in the Advent reading. You know, we find Israel, 400 years after God's last word to them, still waiting for a redeemer. And we find a couple no longer waiting. They've given up. They're no longer waiting for that prayer to be answered. And God's messenger burst into this story with the announcement that the time of redemption was arriving. The wait is over, and God is keeping his promises. And the good news for us this morning is that God is still keeping his promises, that God is still breaking into the silence. God still breaks into the darkness with his word. So the first truth that we see in the story that can renew our hope this Christmas is that God keeps his promises. The second truth that we see in the story that can renew our hope this Christmas is this: God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. You know, one of the reasons that I love this story is that this story is full of answered prayer. You know, as Zechariah enters the holy place, he is entering to offer prayers on behalf of the people who are gathered outside, and they are also praying. And God hears and answers their prayers. God speaks into that long darkness and promises that the prophet, you know, the herald of the Messiah, is coming. And so in the story, God answers the prayers of the nation of Israel, but God also answers the prayers of this family. You know, who knows? Who knows how many years they had prayed for a child? You know, who knows how long it had been since they had stopped praying for a child, you know, as they entered into their old age? And the answer is God knows. God heard every prayer, and he answered their prayers in his timing. You know, there's this old song. You guys probably know it. Our God is an on-time God. It says, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. God heard the prayers of his people, And God heard the prayers of this family. And you can be sure that God hears your prayers, even when you feel like the answers are not coming. So the story tells us that even in the face of long suffering, even in the face of long silence, God cares about us. He cares about you. God cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you have prayed. The truth from the story is that you haven't been abandoned. So the second truth that we see in the story that can renew our hope this Christmas is this: God hears our prayers. And the third truth we see in the story that can renew our hope this Christmas is this: God includes our stories in the story of redemption. God includes our stories in the story of redemption. You know, the redemption of our lives is not a separate thing from God's work of redemption. It's part of it. You know, I'm going to read Revelation 21:5. It says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So God is going to make all things new. That's what he said he's doing. God is making all the sad things come untrue, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan. But he isn't just doing this somewhere out there. He's also working this renewal in us. You know, in this story, the birth of John is going to bring joy and gladness to many as the long-awaited prophet arrives, but he's also going to bring joy and gladness to a couple who had given up on that hope. You know, our God is at work in the universe, and he is at work in our lives as well, and we see that here. You know, God could have had his prophet born into any family, but because our God delights in mercy, he chose to send John to a family who, in spite of their faithful living, had become the objects for reproach due to their childlessness. So what an incredible God we have. God speaks into their suffering and into their long sadness with this word of joy and gladness for them. So the third truth that we see in the story is that God includes our stories in the story of redemption. And I love this story. You know, I love what we learn about how our God cares for his people in this story. But the good news is that this story is just a precursor, right? This is the precursor to what is about to happen. Because of who God is and because of who God has always been, this story is going to keep pushing us towards the moment when the light of salvation is going to break into the darkness. So as we go out this morning, let us go out placing our hope in our God, who keeps his promises, who hears our prayers, and who is intimately concerned with our redemption. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories we encounter in your word, Lord, of regular people who are seeking to live lives their lives faithfully following you. We thank you, Lord, for the ways we see you intercepting those stories, breaking into those stories, Lord, with your mercy and with your grace and with your care. Lord, we thank you that we can know that we aren't just afterthoughts, but that you are intimately concerned with us as well. We thank you for that incredible truth, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.